Going to get more tonight?
Yes. Yeah, we'll be back tonight.
That was a little sample, because we're going to do more of this tonight.
Yay!
All right, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 16, and what I'm going to do is very quickly bring a message from the scripture that the children learned this week. The children had a scripture in Bible school that said to ask always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in me. And we're going to read that in context, and then I want to share just some thoughts about that I think the children learned during this week. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning then in verse 8. Peter says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Pray with me for a moment. Father, I thank you for your word and the power and the strength that's in it. I pray that you fill this place with your presence. Speak in each heart, that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter has been speaking about the Christian as an example. Do we need examples in our world today? You know, I hear people talk about the condition of the world getting worse and worse and worse. Somewhere there needs to be a time when people began to look for what's right and what's good and what's wholesome, what's honest. And that's what the Christian is called to be. Peter has, as he spoke about this business of godly living, he's talked about the relationship of wives and husbands. He's talked about the relationship of husbands and wives. But then he says to sum it up. And he gives the passage that we read. The children learned the passage that we talked about, that you should always be ready to give an account. The first thing I think that we need to remember is that people are looking, they're looking for what is lacking in their own lives. He said that we should live in harmony. a spirit of unity, a spirit of inclusiveness of all those who are hurting. He said that we should be sympathetic. There needs to be sympathy. And that's very simply a heart centered on others and not on self. That's a good explanation for sympathy. He says that there needs to be brotherly love. People are looking for these things. They're looking for harmony, sympathy, brotherly love. Brotherly love is the mark that sets the Christian apart. You know, it's not that you wear a big gold cross on a big gold chain. It's not that you have a Bible that's bigger than anyone else's. And you know, when Dr. Truett was pastor at First Baptist Dallas, all the little preacher boys that were in seminary at Southwestern had a Bible that was big like Dr. Truett's, and they carried it like this, just like he did. But you see, all those things that you do don't make you a Christian. Jesus said, "By this shall man know that you are my disciples, that you love one another," brotherly love. People today are looking for compassion. Compassion in the world has become callous to real pity for the plight of others. Callousness has replaced compassion. And I want you to know that sentimentality is not compassion. Sentimentalism, instead, is just a comfortable kind of sorrow, but it does absolutely nothing. I thought about this thing of compassion. I remember someone telling me one time, "Well, you know, Brother Bob, I wish they wouldn't show those commercials that they show with the little children that are starving, their bellies are way out and the flies are all over. Why, that just troubles me. That just troubles me." It should move us to tears and compassion. It should move us to do something, not just be uncomfortable. The world is looking for humility. Humility, it comes from a total dependence on God. That's true humility. In and of myself, I am nothing, I have nothing, and I can do nothing. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. True humility comes from total dependence on God and also a new standard of comparison. Now, I can pick out some of you and compare myself to you, and it doesn't help my humility a bit. But I guarantee you this, when I compare myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't bow low enough. So it's that kind of humility that the world's looking for. The world is looking for a forgiving spirit. And so first of all, when we think about people asking for a reason, for a defense, when we think about people asking, we need to understand that people are looking. Secondly, though, I phrase this as a question. Is anyone asking? Is anyone asking you about the hope that's in you? Is anyone asking you why in the midst of deep problems and trials, there's an inner joy and inner peace in you? Is anyone asking those kind of questions? You see, the question simply is this: do they see a zeal for good in you? Do they see a passionate caring for what is right? Do they see a person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, after a right relationship with God? You see, if they don't see that, then they're not impressed. You know, a lot of people are not impressed today with Christianity. And the sad part is, in a lot of cases, they shouldn't be. There's a zeal, and then a lot of people aren't asking because of the way we handle suffering. Now, he talks about suffering, and he said that we need to suffer, for even though we suffer for the sake of righteousness. There are two kinds of suffering in this world. There's the kind of suffering that is physical. When you're sick, when you hurt, when you have arthritis, when you have the gout, when you have shoulder surgery, those are reasons for suffering, physical suffering. He has more in mind the spiritual suffering that comes when you're an outcast to those around you because you love Jesus. When you are not invited to things, and everybody else is going, but you're not invited because they say, oh, he'd just be an old wet blanket. In other words, they're going to do things that are unchristian, and your presence would bother them. That's suffering. And he says we need to suffer in that way on behalf of the Lord Jesus. And then he talks about what I call humble courage. He said, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Do not be troubled. Humble courage. Humble courage. Humble courage says this: it doesn't make any difference what you do to me. God is on my side. And Larry Nelson tells me all the time, and I love him for it. He'll be telling me about something serious, but he'll look at me and say, but Bob, it's all good. It's all good. Let me tell you something. It doesn't make any difference what you do to me. It's all good. Because God is good. Don't try to intimidate me. Do you know why? Because it's all good. God is good. And I live out my life in Him. So we think about people who are not asking. But then there are those that will ask. And the scripture says that we need to be ready to give an answer, to give a defense. First of all, I would tell you this. It says first, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. A powerful witness is produced of a sanctified heart. It's the product of a sanctified heart, and it all starts there. If your heart's not right, you've got nothing to talk about. Keep your mouth shut. He says, "It sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart." And a lot of people say, well, you know, Jesus is first in my life. It's more than that when you sanctify Jesus in your heart. In Colossians, it says He is our life. It's, you know, we rank things in our life, what's important and what's not. I'll tell you something. Jesus just doesn't need to be first. Jesus needs to be all. Everything in a person's life. And if there's something that takes the place of Jesus in any, you know, some people categorize things and they say, well, this really isn't a religious thing, so it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. Every breath I take has to do with the Lord Jesus. So a powerful witness is the product of a sanctified heart. Secondly, be ready to give an answer But know, first of all, what you believe, and secondly, why you believe it. 2 Timothy 2:15, I have to tell you a story about this. We were thinking about putting Awana in our church in Ohio. And I knew Awana was a good thing. A lot of churches had Awana. A lot of kids came because it was great, and you taught them Bible verses. Good stuff. But now, do you know what Awana means? I talked to the guy from Awana, and he asked me, do you know what it means? And you know what I told him? I said, I'm not sure, but it sounds Indian to me. Maybe this is like Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, only it's done with Indian. Awana means that it speaks of a workman, A-W-A-N-A, a workman always maybe it is an Indian. A workman that needs not be ashamed. Amen. Is exactly what it means. And the scripture it comes from is 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so Awana then is a workman who does not need to be ashamed. It means more than just knowing what you believe and why you believe it. It's not just the what. You see, it says, give an answer for your hope, for the hope that's in you. First of all, when you give the answer, it needs to be your story and not secondhand. What happened to me when I encountered Jesus Christ in a personal way? Paul gives his testimony throughout the New Testament. If you gave Paul opportunity, he was going to tell you about his experience on the Damascus Road with Jesus. And every person ought to be able to give an account of their personal, life-changing, eternal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it needs to be your story. Don't tell them my testimony. That's not what they had. They didn't say, well, give me Brother Bob's testimony. They ask you for the hope that's in you. Secondly, though, it not only needs to be your story, it needs to be God's story. The gospel. The gospel. It needs to be pointed and it needs to be clear. And it needs to be scripture. Romans 3:23. Says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5 says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the passage in Romans 9 and in Romans 10 also that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, every Christian should be in a position to give an answer for the hope that's in them. Is that the hope that's in you, that you're saved? Be prepared to give an answer. Give it humbly, the passage says, and give it gently. Not arrogantly, and not judgmentally. In fact, I'll go so far as to just make it real plain. If you are not overwhelmed and brokenhearted over the lostness of the person you're speaking to, keep your mouth shut, because they'll know if it's real or not. They'll know if you care about them. I think that there are some people that think that we have different sections in here and we put up skins on the wall when we present the gospel. People need to know you care about them. Care about them personally. That you're heartbroken over the fact that if they've not given their life to Christ, they'll go to hell. Last, be sure your walk matches your talk. Even when you think no one is looking. Are you prepared to give an answer? Does your life make it easier to believe in God? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might burden each of our hearts, that above all else, we be prepared to share Jesus in a way that touches hearts. Help us, Father, to share him in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then just leave the rest to you. Father, there's nothing else that will change this old world except as you change people one life at a time. God, help us to be a part of what you called us to be. In Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand quietly and prayerfully. I pray that you've heard the Lord Jesus this morning, not me. It doesn't really matter what I say. It matters what God says in the book. And I want you to know something. That's the only thing that matters. The only thing. The only thing that's eternal. It could be you're on the wrong path. And in these moments, God has convicted you that you're not where you ought to be. Not even close. You need to come to Jesus. Might be that God has troubled your spirit through his word. And you realize that if somebody asked you, you wouldn't have anything to say. Might be that God has said, you know, you need to come and be a real part of the church. Serve me there. Whatever God lays on your heart, I want you to have opportunity just to be obedient to him. I'll stand at the front, but that's just so that I can help you if you need help. But when you come to Jesus. I'm going to ask Dawn if she would just sing the hymn of invitation. And if you'd respond to Jesus, will you come?